The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to pick up today kind of where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We got interrupted with Memorial Day. By the way, we had a great Memorial Day service here, and we went Sunday to the memorial service, not Sunday, but Monday, at the Veterans Cemetery, and that was really great. We'll be kind of advertising that more next year, so some of you can make some plans to do that. That was really, really a super, super thing that George put us onto. So for today, talking about life and living color up here, the scripture we've been using for since January is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And life, as we've been studying, is all over the scriptures. It's from one end to the other, hundreds of times, where life and every aspect of life is mentioned. And we've talked about what life is and what can you do with life, how long is life. And now we're into the kinds of life that we can live. And so we're actually at the third part of a sermon titled Life is Living a Changed Life. Life is Living a Changed Life, part three. Before we go any further, though, I need to stop. I meant to put myself a note here so I wouldn't forget, and I almost did. Franklin Graham put out an email to probably many of you may have received it. I know a lot of you did, and others passed it on to me. I've probably gotten four or five copies of it, and I've actually passed it on to all the ministers in Slidell. The situation in our country, as we all know, is dire. People can't get along. We have division. It's red states, blue states. You know, it's Democrat, it's Republican, it's liberal and conservative. You know, it just goes on and on. And we have a president. He was a duly elected president of the United States. And whether we like him or like his policies, he doesn't do everything I like, but he is the elected leader of our nation. Our founding fathers established this great nation of ours, set it up with a Congress, with the Senate and representatives, in the judiciary, with the federal judges. But it has a president. He's not a dictator, he's a leader. And he needs wisdom to lead this country. And I believe that he's open to the voice of God. Just some things I've heard him say, people that I have great trust in, who know him. I don't know him. They know him. They believe he's a man of God. He's a little rough around the edges. Everybody would admit to that. But he's got a real passion for our nation. So Franklin Graham asked if we just stop, if every church in the country would just spend a minute or two in prayer. So I'd like for us to do that right now, okay? So you just join me in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for our nation. Thank you that you inspired it, Lord. You inspired people like Columbus, who believed he was on a mission from God to come to this place, to the new world. And he came, and many came after him. The pilgrims came. They believed this is where religious freedom could flourish. This is a place where they could be free. Father, you inspired the founding fathers from George Washington down through Lincoln and others who gave everything for this nation, who believed in it. And Father, as we today, in the year 2019, I have a nation under siege in many ways. It's not the British, it's not a foreign power, but I believe it is an evil power that's come against us to try to divide us and try to bring us down. For if America falls, the whole world is in trouble. We are the place where freedom lives and rules and reigns, and we bring freedom throughout the world. last week, Father, as we celebrated Memorial Day, remembered those who paid a price for freedom. Well, I can't imagine the weight that's upon President Donald Trump today as he deals with situations not only internally with the Congress and the press and people who hate him, and I can't imagine what that is. And in the midst of that, dealing with our economy, dealing with possible war in Venezuela, nuclear weapons in Korea, in Iran, the list would go on and on, that he has to deal with. We live our lives here, but he deals with it on a daily basis, 24/7. And so I pray for Donald Trump. We agree together that you would give him wisdom. Would you give him the wisdom of Solomon, Father? Give him the strength of David. Give him the mind of Christ, that he can do what you've called him to do. We believe that your hand is on our nation. You're involved in our electoral system, that we would get the right godly men and women to lead us. And Father, we know that if we don't pray for our leaders, that they can't do the job they've been called to do. So Father, I just pray for Donald Trump, and I join with the other ministers around our nation today who are taking a moment to stop and pray. Father, I remember from studying history that this great nation was birthed, the breaking away from England, through the Black Robe Regiment, those in the pastors and the churches who told the churches the truth that they needed to know and stood tall and birthed this great nation of ours. Father, let it be better for the next generation than it was for us, as it's been better for us from the previous generation that gave it to us. So Father, let the tide turn. Let us begin hearing good news reports of good things that are happening, where the government people together will put away their swords and gather in peace to rule our nation and influence the world. Keep us safe as a nation from all the evil that comes against us, wherever it may be, whether it's foreign or whether it's domestic. That this nation may be safe, that we may be safe, that right here in Slidell and in Slidells across the nation will be safe for little girls and little boys, for young teenagers, for young adults, and for the aged, Lord. Let for all Americans that we'll live in peace and that we will learn how to love one another and stop warring with each other. Father, this is our prayer. You said if we would come to you in agreement, that whatever we would ask in Jesus' name, it would be done. So, Father, we ask this morning for a change, and let us see the change rapidly. Keep us safe, and we pray together in Jesus' name. And all the children said, amen. 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 Thank you for joining me in that prayer. And continue to pray. You might continue to pray throughout the day, so particularly on a Sunday. Good time to be in prayer. So let's talk about living a changed life, part three. And let me recap for you a little bit where we were last 2 weeks ago, because I'm really picking up there. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So the life that we've been given by God is a life of purpose and power, and we have his permission to live this life that he's given to us. And the life is what you make of it. You know, you're the decision maker. In many ways, you decide to overcome adversity and rise up, or you decide to lay on the ground and just be beaten. You decide where to go and when to go, and you decide whether to stay or move in another direction. Those decisions are all within our grasp. And we spoke about, first of all, that a changed life represents the commander-in-chief. We're like ambassadors of Christ, all right? We're his ambassadors to do what we do, and we're not sent to give our opinions. We all have opinions. I have opinions about probably everything. You know, I'm just an opinionated person. But God bless you. But my opinions aren't doing anybody a whole lot of good except me, making me feel good. But it's the Word of God. It's what our commander in chief says that gives us purpose and plan. And so it's not about what we might think. Those are not any consequence. And we do not make the rules of engagement. We don't decide what to do. The scriptures tell us what to do. So we follow the plan laid out for us. And we can't change the message. We can't pare it down. We can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. It is all about our job as a church, as an individual, as the body of Christ. Our job is to proclaim one story. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we may talk about a lot of other things, but if that's not the focus of what we're doing, we've opened a club. And this is not a club. This is a church, all right? So that's what we do, all right? So we also talked about a changed life knows when to leave. Many of you commented to me after the services last week that you were really encouraged because you didn't grasp the concept. If you want to find out more about that, ask the guys in the back. They'll give you a CD or DVD. Or you can go to the website and you can see it on a video or download something to your phone if you want to listen to it. But if people won't receive what you've got to say, don't beg them. You got to learn when to walk away. You remember that old country song? You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to stay, and know when to walk away. And the scripture said, there's a time we shake the dust off our feet and we move on. It's not our place to have hurt feelings. Don't get your feelings hurt. When people reject you and the message you bring, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. It's not a place for you to take revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And it's not our place to call down fire from heaven on people. Let God take all that stuff. We're just ambassadors, just telling the story. And if they won't listen, it's time to walk away sometimes. All right, now I want to pick up today what I didn't talk about last week. It's a changed life speaks even in adversity. And let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 18 through 20. On my account, whose account? That would be Jesus. All right. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what they say or about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. There's this channel. That's where you see this ambassadorship comes through. You and I are God's spokesman for the world. That's what we're to do. We're to speak. We're to tell the story. Our audience is wherever God puts us. If he puts us with royalty, we speak to royalty. If he puts us in places of power brokers, we speak to the power brokers. If you get placed with unbelievers, you speak to the unbelievers. Just talk, tell a story wherever you go. Now, many times when God puts us someplace and you get a kind of a thought maybe that maybe you should tell them something, maybe you should speak to them about the spiritual things, and many times you just stuff it down. And don't say anything. Those are opportunities when the Holy Spirit wants to say something and for you to say what he tells you to say. And if... let me put it to you this way. Do you think this will help you? Everybody you meet is just like you. Doesn't matter whether they're from India, from Africa, or from England, or from China, wherever. All human beings have the same thing going for them. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I hadn't met a person yet that I, when I show them that scripture and I ask the question, have you ever sinned? Not one person ever said no. Everybody just puts their head down and says, yeah. You know, because we all kind of get the, we get that, that we do things we're not supposed to do. So remember, so keep that in mind. Everybody you talk to is sinned in one way, shape, form, or another. Everybody you talk to has needs. They may be sick. They need somebody to pray for them. They have family problems. They may have financial problems. They have needs just like you do. They have good days and bad days. And it doesn't matter whether they're in a boardroom or whether they're in a bank or whether they're in what's the Hobby Lobby or whatever you, you know, I'm just thinking about you, you know, meeting Miss Bobby there. So if you get that in your brain, it'll help you to be able to talk to people, all right? You won't be so fearful. And when you meet another believer and you talk to them about spiritual things, they will appreciate it. They'll say, oh, yeah. I mean, they'll just light up like a lightning bug. I mean, they're just ready to share right away. Because, you know, that's happened to you. People will say something to you spiritual, and you just pop right up. Say, oh, yeah, you know, and well, where do you go to church? You know, what do you do? And, you know, you get a big conversation, a big dialogue going. So when you've sensed that inside that you want to speak, then your question to God is, how do I broach the subject? You know, and then you don't say something like, turn or burn, you crummy sinner. You know, they'll pinch you in the head with a purse or something. You know, you don't want to do that. But if you just be gentle with people and, you know, and be truthful. Sometimes you see people, you know, they look like they're really down. And just say, are you okay? You know, that's an easy question. Are you okay? And if somebody's not, they'll usually tell you. You know, and if they say no, I'm okay. Say, well, I just thought maybe that you know, at my church, you know, we have problems. We just pray about it. I just, you know, if you had a problem, I thought I'd just pray with you. You know, you'd be talking for hours, you know, with people. So think of it that way: that people have needs, and it's where God puts you. I don't believe there are any accidents in our lives. I think God orchestrates our steps, our pathway. He puts us in the right way. You know, when we read the scripture, it talks about when you get arrested. Hopefully you don't get arrested, you know, but if you do, fortunately in America we haven't been physically arrested, but we are being attacked. Oh, man, I don't know if I want to go into this. It's such a long story, but let me just briefly tell you. I may have mentioned to you last week that I was having difficulties with my internet provider that hosts our church website and you know, a lot of things that I do. I quit working about a week and a half. Well, yeah, it's over 2 weeks ago now. And I tried to get it fixed. I talked to people from Apple Corporation. They have an Apple computer. I talked to Spectrum because I thought it was the internet. I talked to the outfit called Bluehost that hosts all this stuff for me. And nobody could find it. I spent, Pat can tell you, countless hours and days trying to figure it out. Finally found out that they had me on a blacklist, what they call a black hole, H-O-L-D, hold. And I wrote an article about it, by the way. It'll be in the newspaper this week because I wanted other people to know about it. And I finally got to the management of Bluehost and asked them what was going on. They will not tell me why they put my account on a black hole. But I asked them, I said, why would you, what are reasons why? And they said, well, if you're being flooded with email, if you got a virus, if you know, something like that. And he said kind of quietly about something about content. And I said, are you screening my content? And he said, well, we screen all content. You know, he didn't have to tell me anymore. They shut me down because of what I've been talking about and writing about as far as life and the murder of babies. And they put a fancy name on it called abortion. It's murder. So it is what it is. And so I changed my vocabulary recently because of the movie Unplanned. It really touched me when I saw that, to be a little bit bolder about things. They did it to me, and an outfit called MailChimp did it for me too. They put me on hold, and I had a fight to get things running again. By the way, I'm trying to move everything. I found a place where we can host it called True Path. It's a Christian organization, and it's not easy to do. It's going to be a lot of work on gym, some of gym work to get all this done. But I just want you to know that we are warring, and there are battles going on. So they may not be arresting you, but you're receiving. Not everything that happens to you is just accidental. Some of it's planned, and it's planned by the not flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers in high places, who will come against you as an individual, try to stop you. So, but when that happens, don't worry about it. Just, you know, shake it off, go on, do what you got to do, and move along. And if you got to say something, don't worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. So God will give you the exact words. And some of you know what I'm about to say. You could testify. Sometimes you'll say something to people, and you'll say, where did that come from? You know, I'm not that smart to have thought of that. That's the Holy Spirit that will speak through you at the proper time to bring people into the kingdom, to help people. I mean, it's just amazing. So I'll tell you a quick little story. I know y'all like my stories. I've told a story before, but it's worth repeating. I was in a business meeting when I had my computer company, and it was a real big, wealthy man that we were about to do business with. He owned 5 hotels, about 20 restaurants and all that stuff. And we were going to, we were in a final meeting with the owner of all this, first time I met him, with several of his executives, presidents, vice presidents, financial people, and myself and my business partner. And this guy was really nasty. The guy who owned it all, he was using vulgar words and talking to his executives in ways that meant, you wouldn't talk to a dog the way he was talking to these people. And I looked at my business partner and kind of gave him an eye signal, you know, we're not getting a contract, we're not signing nothing, we're getting out of here. And finally the guy looked at me, I mean, he just like ignored me like I was a doorpost, and he said, let's see if I can say it the way he said it. He used a little colorful language in it. But he basically said, and who are you? He said, where do I know you from? And I said, I don't know. You ever been in jail? And I don't know why I said that. I mean, it's just a crazy thing to say, you know. I don't know. Have you ever been in jail? And he stunned him. All the oxygen went out of the room. The guy, the executives for the company. I mean, nobody ever talked to this guy that way. And the guy said, it was probably 5 seconds. It felt like 5 hours. He finally just stunned. He said, no, I've never been in jail. I said, well, then I didn't meet you there. And he started laughing, you know. Well, the abbreviated story of that, he got to be good friends with him and had a big influence on his life and got to pray with him and a lot of things through the time that he was a client when I had him as a business client. So where'd that come from? That had to be from God. I would have never said that to somebody. Hey, I never said it before, and I don't think I've ever said it since then. So just let God do it. He'll do it. There's a trail of blood that leads to where we are here today. You know, we talk about our nation, those who paid a high price for us. But spiritually, there's been an ocean of people who stood up and said, you know, Jesus is Lord, and I won't change my mind about that. Whether it was in Rome, and we all know the historical what went on in Rome and the Christians who suffered there in so many different ways. Whether it was in Europe when Christianity and Judaism were under heavy fire through many centuries, not just to World War II, but prior to that. Just it's something that's been going on. It's happening today. From a statistical standpoint, there are more Christians suffering and dying for their faith today than numerically have ever happened before. Now, we're in a little cocoon here in America, you know, with all of our freedom and all of our stuff, but you get away from this place, you find out what you got to pay the price for what you believe in Jesus Christ. So people are dying for their faith. Islam is killing people by the hundreds and thousands. I mean, it's unbelievable. So people are paying a price for this gospel that we preach. And that I'm going to tell you a story. I don't know if I'm going to tell it exactly right because I didn't plan on telling it. But there were some men who were being... well, no, I'm not going to tell you a story. Okay, forget about it. Because I don't remember enough of it to tell you. If I remember it later, I'll tell you, all right? but it's... whether or not it's Hindus, Buddhists, or Protestants, or Catholics, or whatever denominations of people or faith that they try to go to, the only true faith is Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, people tell me, and you've heard me say this, that I'm narrow-minded. I am not narrow-minded. Jesus is narrow-minded. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. So if somebody's got a problem with that, they don't have a problem with me. They have a problem with him. If I were God, things would be different. You wouldn't like what I would do. I'm not nearly as compassionate and loving as he is, all right? You know, he's the good guy. I would be happy, but you may not be happy with what I would do. So, you know, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And so we serve him, and we trust him, and we speak for him. You are the vessel that God wants to speak through. If you're waiting for a voice from heaven to boom out and people to respond to it, you'll be waiting a long time. The only voice from Trump that I know of that people are going to hear is going to be a trumpet. It's the voice of the archangel. And when you hear that, if you're a believer, oh, happy days. You know, it's called the rapture. You know, we'll be raptured, changed, and out of here. You know, and we'll meet the Lord in the air. But for the rest of the folks, that's not a happy day. So you really don't want that to happen. What we need to do is be that voice for God. And just speak. Just talk to folks. And stop being afraid. The Holy Spirit's responsible. You know, if things go wrong, blame it on him. You know? Say, well, I thought it was you talking to me. And he says, well, I didn't tell you that. I said, well, it sounded like you. You know, but, you know, it's not as difficult as we make it sound sometimes. So the Holy Spirit is responsible for you, and he'll tell you what to speak. And I'll tell you what, if you don't speak, who will? You know? Pat said something yesterday. We were going to... my aunt's funeral. She was 89 years old. I've been knowing her since I can remember. All right? I met her when I was probably 6 years old. I can remember that because my uncle had just come home from the war, World War II, and they were sweethearts. And I had prayed for him for years. That night, I was just telling Nick about this. I prayed for him, you know, God. Bring Uncle Joe home safe. Bring him home safe. Bring him home safe. And I remember when he came home. And everybody, I was just a kid, you know, but I was excited. I was 6 years old. Been praying for him for 2 years. And they were so in love. And, you know, it was, you know, just really great. Well, fast forward to 1972, and I got saved and Pat got saved. And I led my mother and dad, who were... my Uncle Joe and my Aunt Beverly, the lady I married, they were best friends. They were related, but they were best friends. They did everything together. So when my mother and dad got saved, they started talking to Uncle Joe and Aunt Beverly about Jesus. They did. My dad had a fourth grade education. He's hard-headed Italian, all right? And that's who he was, all right? That's how, you know, he was. But when he got a hold of Christianity, I'm telling you, he was unbelievable. I mean, he was an evangelist for the Lord. He talked to Beverly and Joe, led them to the Lord. They got involved in church. They started taking their kids, who were real small, not real small, but they were young kids at the time, bringing them to church. I can't tell you how many people in the family are saved today, and Pat made that mention to me, but I hadn't quite thought about it. On both sides of our family, St. Angelo's family and the Albee family, which is my mother's family, we're talking about lots and lots and lots of people who are serving God today. And when I get the opportunity to do these funerals for families, I get to see them. And so many of them know the Lord because people would just share the gospel with other family members. So it's amazing what one little old person can do, you know, just getting the gospel out there. Okay, moving along. A changed life seeks the future. This is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 10 through 13. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. This is when Israel was going into captivity. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. I want you to remember that. We're going to talk about that in a second. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We can't live on yesterday's food, and we can't eat yesterday's fruit. God's bounty for your life is in the future. God's bounty for you is in the future. You're not at the end of the... If your ministry is over, I'll do your funeral in the morning. But if you're alive tomorrow and today, you still have a future, and God wants to use you as an individual. God's bounty is in the future. Thank God for yesterday. You know, thank God that yesterday, whatever went on yesterday, and whatever fruit you produced in your life yesterday, whatever you did, that's amazing and that's great. But you know, manna gets stinky if you try to use it the next day. You know, manna was only good when they fed them in the desert for one day. Don't save anything for tomorrow. In fact, they tried to save stuff for tomorrow, and it got nasty. I mean, it wasn't good to eat for anybody to eat. Same thing, that's a spiritual picture for us, that we need to go on tomorrow's spiritual fruit, food that he gives us, and produce God's spiritual fruit in our lives tomorrow, if God does give us a tomorrow. God knows his plans for you. I love that. He said, I know the plans I have for you. He knows. And this is what let me back up here just a second. Look what these plans. I have plans to do what? To hurt you? To make you suffer? To make you grovel? No. He said, I have plans to prosper you. God wants to prosper you. Now, I'm not talking about just financially prosper you. He emotionally and spiritually wants to prosper you. You should be growing in the Lord. You know, spiritually, you're prospering. You should be laying aside some of the hurt that you've had in life and be moving on. You know, don't linger over the past. Let it go. It's not any good for you. Now, if the past is some good thoughts, it's great to remember that, but let that be an inspiration for you to go on to greater things. Let the latter days be greater than the former days, all right? So that's what God wants for you, not what I want. If I'd have wrote that, I said, God has plans to prosper me. You're on your own, you know? He said, but to prosper you. That includes all of us. And here's the part that's so important to see, not to harm you. So often we're afraid. You know, what if somebody rejects me? What if I do what I'm not supposed to do? What if I move when I'm not supposed to move? What, you know, we go on and on and on with all these excuses of what if? Well, what if? What if it's something good? What if it's prospering? What if it's a good plan? Well, I got too many stories. I keep you here all day telling my stories. But I've discovered that if God's pushing on you, and you know, I call God the nag of heaven. He can nag you. I mean, if he wants you to do something. And you can resist if you want, but you're just going to be miserable. Just well, get over it, do what he asks you to do, and move on. Because there's no happiness in saying no to God. Hey, Britton, believe me, I know. And I didn't say no for a week. I'm talking about years. God would talk to me and say, God, I'm not doing that. God, I'm not doing that. God, I'm not doing it. And then finally, when I get tired of arguing with God, short story. God was talking to me about going to seminary. I hated school when I went to kindergarten. I hated it then. I hated it to this very day. School is not my thing. I mean, how I got a degree from college is, you talk about a miracle. That's a miracle. So God's speaking to me about going to the seminary. So God, I'll go anywhere in the world you want me to go. I'm not going back to school. He keeps hounding me and hounding me and hounding me. Finally got to the point, this is a long period of time, not a day or two, a long time. I said, okay, God, this is the deal. I like to make deals with God. This is the deal. If you open the doors for me to go to seminary, I will go. There ain't no way I'm going to seminary. There's no door open anywhere. That was on Sunday. A lot of things happen to me on Sunday because I go to church and it's where he doesn't have to speak to you in church, but you're going to hear something usually. So here I am, go to work Monday morning like I always go, and my boss calls me in. He says, here's your pink slip. We're closing down the company. You're unemployed. I said, excuse me. There was no hint of that. I didn't know that. I didn't know the company. I wasn't an executive. I was an employee. I didn't know the company was in trouble. And he said, and I don't know that they were in trouble Sunday, but they were Monday, you know. So I went back to my office to clean out my desk. And I heard this laughing voice speak to me and says, why don't you call the seminary? Well, I said, well, let me call Pat. So I called Pat and gave her the news. And she was as surprised as I was, but we said, you know, God will take care of us. We're not worried about it. So I called the seminary, and I said, when do y'all register for students? They said, next Tuesday. I said, Tuesday? And they said, no, actually, classes start next Tuesday. Classes were Tuesday through Friday. And so we said, you register this week. And I said, and what do I need to do? And they told me for some steps to do. I said, oh, man. I said, but I need a job. I can't just go to school. I need a wife and child support, you know. Oh, this is a long story. Oh, yeah, that's okay. You're like, you. So I thought, well, I knew a guy who worked at an employment agency. So I called. His name is Joe. I called Joe. No, I didn't call him. I just went down there because I knew where we were. This is in New Orleans. I went there, and I asked the receptionist, is Joe there? I said, no, Joe's not here. He's not in today, but so-and-so is here. Would you like to speak to him? I said, sure. So I go in, and they said, fill out this application. I filled it out. I sat down with the guy across the desk from him, and I was looking for a computer programmer's job. That's what I did. And he said, why are you going back? I said, I noticed. I was asking for a part-time job. He said, why do you want a part-time job? I said, because I want to go to school. He said, what kind of school do you want to go to? I said, I want to get a graduate degree. And he said, what kind of graduate degree? I said, well, it's a seminary degree. He said, seminary? He said, why would you want to go to the seminary? I thought, I'm done blowing this interview. It ain't going to happen. I don't care. I said, because God wants me to go. He said, you believe that God wants you to go to the seminary? And I said, yes, I do. And he stood up and he took my application and said, come with me. I was as surprised as you were to hear this story, all right? So I follow him down this hallway. It's at the National Bank of NBC building down in New Orleans. And it's, you know, this big ornate offices in mahogany. And he opens up the door to a conference room. And in the conference room, there's about 15 or 20 guys in suits sitting around a conference table. And he stands in the doorway with me. He said, this guy wants me to get him a part-time job so he can go to seminary. And he said, God told him to go. What do y'all think of that? They broke out in applause. It was a whole covey of businessmen, Christian businessmen, who had a Bible study up there once a week, and I just happened to be there. I went in. They said, well, come join our Bible study, so maybe you can teach us something. So I sat in the Bible study. They all prayed for me. The guy who I was talking to called somebody he knew in New Orleans, and they had a job opening. I went down there. This is all happening just instantaneously. So the guy says, can you start next Monday? And I said, well, yeah, but I'm going to be in school, and I got to see. I probably can work in college you go to school on Tuesdays and Thursdays, you take classes, or Monday, Wednesday, and Fridays. You don't go every day of the week. And I said, let me go to the seminary, get registered, and then we'll work out. And I was going to work, I think, 30 hours a week. And we agreed on the pay, which, by the way, was more per hour than I was making full-time at the other job. All right. So I went down to the seminary, found out that you go to classes 4 days a week. And so there was no way I could work that many hours. So I went back to the guy and I told him, I said, I think I can work maybe 24, 26 hours a week at the most. He said, oh, yeah, whatever you can do, don't worry about it. Just come in when you can. And I said, well, what are you going to pay me? He said, I'm going to pay you what I told you I was going to pay you. Wow. It was a salary. I wasn't on the hour. He said, we'll just pay you. I was making almost as much money working part-time, going to seminary, than I was working full-time. And it all happened just like that because I said, God, if you can open the doors, I'd be willing to go. The point I'm trying to make is that if you'll just say yes to whatever God wants to do, make a deal with him. He wrote the book, The Art of the Deal, before Trump ever got around to it. Explain your case to him. God's not irrational. He's a little deaf sometimes, but he's not irrational. I mean, he just won't listen to you sometimes. But, say, look, God, if you'll help me, if you'll do this, if you'll open this door, I'll do it. You'd be amazed at what God will do. Because he has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. What looked like a disaster, financially and every otherwise, turned out to be a blessing. As it turns out, I ended up being the president of that company. Shows you what God had in store for me. Plans to give you hope. Don't lead a hopeless life and think that there's no rainbow in the sky. There are no bluebirds. That there's no place for you to have hope and joy and health and prosperity. God's plans are for you to have hope. The worst thing can happen to you is to not have hope. Because you don't have hope, you know what you'll do? You'll go into depression. You'll go into despair. You'll go into the pill bottle. You'll go into drugs. You'll go into a lot of crazy stuff because you can't cope with life because you have no hope. God wants to give you a hope. And it's not just a hope of your salvation, and that's a no-so, not a hope-so, but it's the hope in your life. And he will give you a future. It's not over. Now, I know some of you are getting older. And thank goodness we got the little sweetheart back here. She's kind of just getting going. How old are you? Eight. You see, she's eight. All right? Some of you got shoes that old. All right? She's eight. She's got a whole life ahead of her. Some of you think, well, I'm getting old, Pastor. I'm getting tired. Well, just get off of it. God doesn't care about that. I heard the scripture this morning, David Jeremiah said, though the outward man is decaying, the inward man is growing. So our spirit grows. How do I do it? My age, what I'm doing is, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. I should be, in a walking wheelchair somewhere. But I'm not. I'm healthy and in good shape and vibrant. And it's a gift from God. Because God sees the future, and he sees what he does for me, he'll do for you. So don't throw in a towel and say it's all over. It ain't over. It ain't over till it's over. Huh? Oh, my goodness. All right. Oh, I know. See this? I love this. Then you will call on me and come. When we call on him, we're willing to move, all right? And pray to me, and this, I love this, I will listen to you. You ever wonder whether God hears your prayers? If you come and you call upon him, he hears. Sometimes you miss this in the Old Testament. When Moses was talking to God about Israel, you know, his people, they were in captivity. And God told Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. And if he heard the cries of his people back then, I'm telling you, he hears them today. You cry out to God. You tell God what you want to do, what's going on in your life. And he will listen. He said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's not kind of make-believe religion, but it's a real faith and trust in God, you know. And you call out to God and you're serious about it. My go-to scripture, and I probably want, I got so many go-to scriptures, but I think this is the one I want on my tombstone. It's Matthew 6:33. You know, where he says, seek me, you know. You seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And you got to read the rest of the before that in chapter 6 of Matthew. He said, you seek me. You seek me. And when you look for him, he said, I will give you all these things that you need for life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's been the hallmark of our lives. That's what we decided to do. And I've got all these wonderful stories because I've seen all these wonderful things happen, you know. So at any rate, you know, I could finish this up today. I think, well, can y'all stand a little more? You feel? You full? You had enough? You had enough? If you get kind of, I don't want to overburden you. What do you think, Pat? I'm talking too long?
Finish it up.
A lot more? All right. Okay. I'll keep the stories out and just stick with the scripture. A changed life lives as if dead. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Memorize that scripture because it'll be good for you. The number one hindrance to a changed life is fear. There are reasons to be afraid. There are. There are circumstances. Anything can happen. I don't know what tomorrow, I don't know what today holds. So there is the unknown. All right? It's a dangerous world we live in. Good, bad things happen to good people. Yeah, I running around here with one arm because of that. It's dangerous. I fell into my motor. My mistake, I got off the boat, but still it's dangerous. There are evil assignments that are against you. So you need to war. We're in a war. It's not a peace zone. This is not R&R. We're not relaxing. This is a place spiritually where we're at war. And I'll tell you, it's getting more intense every day, all right? But we can overcome our fears because God is with us. I was sharing this with Nick. I started watching it's a little mini-series called Band of Brothers. It's about Easy Company during World War II. And they got this great scene where this one soldier is just scared. I mean, the kid is scared. I don't blame him for being scared, what they were doing. And he couldn't function. He couldn't use his gun. He was anytime something happened, he was hiding. And this other guy, who was really a tough hombre, he went to this guy and he said, this is the problem. He said, your problem is this. You think and you believe that you're going to get out of here alive. He said, as soon as you realize that you're a dead man, you'll be able to be a soldier and you'll be able to do your job. And boy, that sounds really, really brutal. You know, you're not going to get out of here alive. But you know, when you live like a dead man, when you got nothing to lose, you'll do what you need to do. And spiritually, we need to do that. We need to do that. You know, we're dead to the flesh. You know, we're crucified with Christ. But we're alive with him. But we got nothing to lose. What can this world do to you? Nothing. We started off with the scripture. You know, don't fear somebody can harm your body. You know, you want to be afraid. Fear somebody that can take your soul, you know, and put you in hell at that. You want to be afraid. That's to be afraid of something. But as far as life is concerned, just live as if you're dead. What's going to happen? So I'm going to die? You know, I'm going to get sick enough and die? The enemy's going to happen? You know, a plane's going to fall out of the sky on time? Well, you know, if as long as you live knowing that this world has nothing for you and you're ready to go in Christ Jesus, then you can function and do what God wants you to do. That'll strip away your fear. You won't be afraid of life anymore. You'll do what God asks you to do without fear. We are not dismayed. Look at this scripture. This is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Why? For I am your God. Hey, listen, we're not praying to a plastic Jesus on the dashboard. You know, we're not praying to a medal or a statue. Man, we're talking about the living God who created the heavens and the earth. The one who spoke and things came into being. The one who said, let there be light and there was light. Let there be earth and there was earth. Let there be animals and there was. He said, let all these things. That's the God who hung the stars in place also, that the greatest technology of man looks deep into space where we can see things that they say that are millions of light years away. That God said, don't be dismayed, for I am your God. You talk about personal and up close and personal? He's not the God of somebody else. You don't have to go search for him somewhere else. He's a God that lives within you. He lives. I know he lives. But why? The old song says, because he lives within my heart. Woo! I'm telling you, those are shouting words in the kingdom, all right? But we're not praying to some dead statue or some Buddha or some cosmic idea. This is the living God who proves himself in our lives day by day. In the book of Hosea, there's one of the few times where I see God really ticked off. There's a couple of times he gets ticked off. And this is what ticked him off. He said, I was watching over you. I was giving you food. I was giving you water. I was giving you sunlight. I was giving you rain. And you didn't know that it was me. You didn't recognize it was me. I'm telling you, the goodness of life, we need to recognize that God's doing it. That God's with us in every and all situation. And he's caring for us. He's nurturing us as we serve him. So, the living Christ came to overcome death. Paul said it this way. He said, you were dead, but now you've been made alive. He wasn't talking about physical. He was talking about spiritual. This physical body of yours is gone. It's going to be someplace. You're going to put it in a mayonnaise jar. You're going to put it in the ground. You know, you're going to feed it to the fish. I don't know what you can do with your body. But you, the Christ spirit in you that has made you alive, will never die. In order for you to die spiritually, Christ himself would have to die a second time. And the scriptures teach emphatically and very specifically that he died once. Hallelujah. Once. He will never die again. And because he lives, you live. And you live to do the plans that God has ordained for you. Stop thinking you're on the sideline. You're not here to sit on the bench. You're here to get in the game. And the truth is, you're in the game whether you want to be in or not. Whether you want to be in or not. The fact that you proclaim yourself to be a Christian gets you in the game. The fact that you're here in church on Sunday morning says that there's something going on. And your enemies don't like it. Scripture says that we're a savor. An odor. We're a something that the perishing smell, and it reminds them that they're dying. But when the savor of you is smelled by another believer, it reminds them that they're living. That's what we do. We remind ourselves every time we get together, we brush against one another as believers. We're saying, hey, buddy, you're okay. I'm okay. Christ is still in control. And that when they lay us to rest, we will be victorious then because we were victorious now because Christ was victorious over the cross and death and hell and the grave. So it's time to shout. God gives us the strength. He helps us today and every day of the future that he's given us. I don't know what your tomorrow holds, but I know who holds your tomorrow. and he will not change his word. You know what? You know why it's important for me to teach you what's in this book and put it on the overhead for you? Because it's not my opinion. It's not what I'm saying. It's what he says. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Woo! Somebody start shouting. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. God, you're so good. We don't have the words, the time, or the ability to say thank you enough. But we do what the psalmist did. We enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Father, we're thankful for what you've done for us and brought us to this place. And Father, we enter your courts with praise. We praise you so that the rocks don't have to shout in our place. We praise you because of who you are and what you're doing for us and for this world. Father, for what you're doing for our loved ones, for our family, for the people we meet in our daily lives. Father, you're changing them because you've changed us, and you're changing them through us in the word of truth that we speak from your scriptures. We thank you, Lord. Ask you to bless us today. Let us have a glorious day, this beautiful Sunday morning that we have. And let when it's time to go to bed tonight and we lay our head on the pillow, we'll put our head on the pillow and say, man, this has been a great day. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
We pray together, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo! All right. I finally got that sermon done. It took me 3 times to get it done, but I did it. Woo-hoo! You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or something, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to minister to you.